Matthew chapter 16.
The following message from Bible teacher and pastor Jim Crabb is brought to you by Imago Dei Christian Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.
He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, does he? Man doesn't live by bread alone, natural bread. I used to live a very natural life before Christ came in my heart. I tried to use natural things and put them in my life to fill a spiritual void that was in my life. And the only thing that can fill a spiritual void is spiritual things. Isn't that right? But we can't take natural things to fill that spiritual void. I don't care how great a life you get. You can marry the homecoming king of your class. You can marry the prettiest girl. You could marry Miss America. You could have all the money that the multimillionaires or billionaires have. What did I hear the other day? That the Amazon guy now, Jeff Bezos, is worth $100 billion. $100 billion. But I want you to know that there's still, I don't know where he is spiritually, I don't think he's a Christian yet that I know of. But you can take all that money. You can rub him in that money. You can bathe him in that money. He could start spending all that money. He could buy him the biggest house, biggest boat, nicest car. He can buy airplanes. He can buy places in Aspen. He can have a place in Monte Carlo. He could... But it won't fill the spiritual emptiness that's in his heart that every human being has. And so, you know, you can't get a wife to fill that place. And some of you, I really challenge people when we're counseling them and talking to people about their marriages. You know, some people try to get their answer to the empty part of their life, the spiritual part of their life, from their spouse. From their husband or wife. And a spouse has a place in your life, but not that place. Because man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's a spiritual thing to fill a spiritual place and to do a spiritual job. And we live, you know, we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. See, we don't appreciate what happens to us when we hear the word. We hear at Imago Dei, what kind of church is this? Somebody said, well, we place the highest value on Christ, but on the word. In the beginning was the word. Because that's what people need. We need manna. We need to be fed the word. We need to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Something that happened. There's a transaction that takes place. Every time you hear the word, there's a transaction that takes place between you and God. Every time. The transaction is that God gives you the word. And then God transacts with your heart and faith comes to you every time you hear the word. And then the finished part of the transaction is when we hear the word and faith comes, because coffee comes in coffee cups and faith comes in the word. That's a fact. The transaction is when you hear the word, God gives you his word, faith comes, and then our part of the transaction is to believe what God said. And then when we believe what God said, the transaction's not finished yet, because then God, then he goes on with the transaction and he accounts it to you for righteousness when you believe. That's what the Bible says. And Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. So there's a great, when you start hearing the Bible, hearing the word, you're beginning to interact with God and interchange and respond to God and him to you. Amen. And so that's what we're doing here. So here we go. Matthew chapter 16. This is this chapter, this portion of this chapter changed my life over 40 years ago. And I regularly go back to take a dip in these verses. And I felt like we should take a little dip today. Matthew chapter 16. You know these verses. In verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's the biggest question you'll ever answer in your life. Who do you say that Jesus is? How do you see him today? To some people, Jesus is just a guy that just hangs out in church buildings. And the only time he's relevant is, you know, when you have some consciousness of God when you go to that church building. To some people, even the Muslims, they have a place in their life for Jesus Christ, who he is. They believe he was a good man and a prophet. But I want to challenge you today, and I get challenged every time I read these verses. You know, he asked it this way: "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Another way to say that, and I think it would still be, we would still have biblical integrity. We could say, "How do you see me today? Who am I to you? Who am I to you?" You know, sadly, today, in a lot of people's lives, God has been reduced down to some sugar daddy, where he's the guy that just gives you stuff. He's just a goody thing. Or to some people, he's almost like the bail bondsman. You know, hopefully you don't have a real intimate relationship with the bail bondsman. That person sitting next to you may be questionable. I don't know. But, you know, hopefully you don't know the bail bondsman very well. But if you're ever in trouble and you're in jail and you need bond, you know, a bail bondsman's a good guy. He's a get-out-of-jail guy. He's a get-out-of-trouble guy. And so you call the bail bondsman, and for a fee, he'll put up your bail money. A lot of people, that's what God got reduced to. He's like their spiritual bail bondsman. The only time we call him is when we're in trouble. I doubt it. I don't know. I doubt if the bail bondsman get many calls and saying, "Hey, this is Jerry. I just wanted to check in. I don't need anything. I'm not in jail this time. But, you've helped me out in the past, so I just wanted to check in with you." I doubt if he gets those kind of calls. The only time that he hears from us is when we're in trouble. But I want you to know today that I believe that Christ is so much more than that. He's not just the sugar daddy. He's not just the bail bondsman. He's not just somebody that we have some casual experience with. Jesus wanted to know from the disciples, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some people are saying you are John the Baptist." John the Baptist is not a bad guy to be. John the Baptist was a good man. John the Baptist was the forerunner, wasn't he? He said, "I am the voice that is crying in the wilderness." He was related to Jesus as a cousin, and John the Baptist had something to say, man. Jesus even said about John the Baptist, man, there's not anybody been born of a woman that's like this guy. This was a cool guy. This was a bad man. This guy, you know, he was just a tough guy. He lived in the desert. He wasn't afraid of anybody. And he told the truth. And his message was a message that wouldn't go over very good in 2017. His message was a message of repentance. And he challenged people. There's things in your life, if you've missed the mark, if you've transgressed the will of God and the word of God, there is a standard, there's a law, there is a morality, there is a target to hit. I was watching the, I was sitting with my dog's Coop, you know, Cooper, my dog, my golden doodle Cooper. He's my buddy, and we were sitting the other day, and the National Dog Show came on. Huh? And, I like competition things. I'm a, you know, the Bengals are going to beat the Browns today. Not many believers in this room, I don't think. All right, something had already happened. Like the Buckeyes played Michigan yesterday and beat them. It was good, wasn't it? Yeah, I like competition things. So, you know, yesterday I was there. Even the dog show's a competition. And those dogs are all competing against each other. There's some funky looking dogs, aren't there, man? I'm thinking, what was God thinking when he made some of these characters, man? I promise, man, Cooper sat on the floor and we watched that dog show, didn't he? And he'd go to the TV every once in a while and holler at some of them and cheer them on. I think he felt sorry for some of them. I think he had a girlfriend in one of them. I just told him down, boy, hallelujah. But I heard the guy say, the commentator, he said that they bring them out and the guy looks at them, touches them, opens their mouth, looks at their teeth and all that. If you've ever seen it, it's kind of wild how they do it. And but he made this statement. He said for every breed of dog, there is a standard of perfection. This is the way they should be. This is how their shape should be. Their coat should be. The way they should behave. This is the way everyone should be. And I thought about that. I thought, man, you know, this culture doesn't want to believe that God made this breed. Woof, woof, man. That God made men and women. But God made a standard. God made a standard and said, this is how you ought to be. And we know that we sinned. We missed the mark. We fell short of the glory of God. We have definitely had points taken off because of our flaws in our life. But we're thankful today that Christ came into the world and in order to put us back in place and in order to have mercy on us and help us. But as you're, and we know that we can't attain that place, that standard that we're supposed to have without Christ. But there is something in us that ought to be moving toward improving our life and our walk and our relationship with God as well. And that was John the Baptist's message, wasn't it? His message was, you missed it here and you missed it there, so repent. So when they said, whom do men say that I am? John the Baptist wasn't a bad guy to say, well, some people think you're him. Come back from the dead. Some think you're Elijah. Man, Elijah was a bad prophet, wasn't he? Elijah was the prophet of Almighty God. He was the prophet's prophet. Elijah was the prophet that, you remember him, he one day he was sitting on a hill and the king said, go get Elijah. And And he sent 50 guys to Elijah. And Elijah was sitting on a hill, just sitting on the hill, sitting in his hairy outfit. And the guys came from the king and said, "Oh, thou man of God," and Elijah stopped them. He said, "Stop. Who said I was a man of God?" They said, "Well, the king told us you were." Elijah say, "I'm not the one that should determine if I'm a man of God. If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume all of you." Phew! Fire came down from heaven, consumed every one of them. I guess God thought he was. See, I don't want to be the one that answers for myself and says I'm a man of God. I want God to answer for me. And the king, you know, they didn't come back, so he sent some more guys. They came up and said, "Oh, thou man of God," he said, "stop." Phew! Fire comes down from heaven, consumes all of them. This kept going. Until finally, you know, they got the message. Don't say that, man. But Elijah was somebody that God answered for. That's my point. God spoke up for him. God said, I believe in what he's doing. I'm behind him. Hallelujah. More than anything in my life, I want God to be able to answer for me. I want him to stand with me. I want him to say, I'm standing with that man right there. I'm not saying he can say that, but I want him to. I want to be like Elijah. And some of these guys said, "Well, Jesus, sometimes there's another group that are saying you're Elijah." That wouldn't be bad if he was. I mean, Elijah's good. John the Baptist is good. Others say you're Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet that was in captivity when Israel was in captivity. Man, I remember one time Jeremiah was such a prophetic guy. He was in prison, but the word of the Lord came to him while he was in jail. You know, you can't build walls around us that are high enough to keep the word of God out of our mouth, man. And the word came to him. He was an awesome prophet. And others say you're just another one of the prophets. He said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" That's the most important question we'll ever answer in our life. Who do you say that Jesus is today? And that's what I try to spend my life answering for people. I spend my life trying to correct this misconception of the Christ of the Bible, because people don't seem like he really is. But I'm telling you, that's our job as believers, is to answer and solve the problems that people have with who Christ is. Because once you see him like he is, everything changes. That's my point. Everything changes once you see him like he is. "Whom do men say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, he said in verse 15, excuse me, "He saith unto them, but whom do you say that I am?" That's who they say. Who do you say? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." You know, he's not just Jesus. He's Jesus Christ. He's Jesus the Anointed One. That's what Christ meant. To smear upon. We talk about the anointing. The oil that they would, when Samuel called and saw Saul was looking for lost donkeys and saw him, and the word of the Lord said, "Make him the king." Samuel took a thing of oil, a vial and poured it on his head, and it ran down him. That's what the anointing is. It's the oil represents the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God on your head, in your eyes, in your heart, the way you see things, the way it's on your ears. It's how you smell things spiritually. It's discernment. It gets down in your mouth. It's how you talk. It's a picture of in your mind and how you think, and goes down your body and over your heart and down and all the way through every limb that you have. That's what the anointing does. And that's what Jesus was. He was from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He was Almighty God. He was anointed. He was smeared. He was Jesus, the one that had the anointing upon him. And the anointing breaks yokes and rolls away burdens. That's the purpose of the anointing. He said, "Thou art the Christ." You are the one that's anointed, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood." In other words, nobody naturally has revealed this to you. But my Father, which is in heaven, you could say, has revealed this to you. The greatest blessing that we have in our life is the blessing of God the Father revealing who Jesus is to us. That's the greatest blessing you'll have. I'll show you that. Huh? Flesh and blood can't give you that. But my Father, which is in heaven, has to reveal it to you. And I say unto you, in other words, continuing that thought, I say unto you that you are Peter. His name means little rock. You are a little rock. But I say unto you, verse 18, upon this rock, it's a totally different Greek word. I'm telling you, this isn't just some preaching thing that we are adding to this to make a message out of this. This is the Greek language. And upon this rock, not this little rock, not this little pebble that Peter was. That's what his name means, a little pebble. This massive rock, this rock, like a rock of what we would say the Rock of Gibraltar, this massive stone that's immovable, this massive stone, I will build my church. Now, you know, there's denominations have said and built their literal denomination around that verse right there. That's why this verse is so important to me. Because if you get this wrong and what this is trying to imply, you really miss a key point. That's where they got the idea that Peter was the first pope. That Jesus was building his church on Peter. I would ask all of them this question if I had the opportunity. Have you read what the New Testament says about Peter? Are you talking about the same Peter I'm talking about? Peter got so ticked off one time when they came to get Jesus in the garden that he got so mad he took a sword and cut the guy's ear off. And Jesus had to pick the guy's ear up and put it on his head and heal him and yelled at Peter about it. Doesn't sound like the kind of guy you're going to build the whole church on, does it? When Jesus was crucified, so here's Peter. One day he's mad because they came to get Jesus and cuts a guy's ear off. In a few days when Jesus is hanging on the cross, Peter was afraid to relate to Jesus, and he hides over in a crowd. And somebody in the crowd heard his dialect, his voice, and said, "Wait a minute, I think I know you. Aren't you? You've been with him. You're part of his group." And Peter denied that he knew him. After Peter telling Jesus, "I'll never deny you," Jesus had already told him before the cock crows, three times, you're going to deny me. And that's exactly what happened. And it goes on to say that Peter started cursing. Jesus is smarter than to build the entire church on him. He said, I will build my church, middle of verse 18, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, what is that massive? We know what Peter is. Peter's a little rock. But what's the massive rock? What's the rock that Jesus would build his church on? It's what he just said to Peter. He said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father has revealed this to you. The massive, immovable rock. I want to tell you, for a lot of people, this is the missing element. You know all the stories about Jesus. You know all the stories about David in a slingshot. You know about David and Goliath. You know the story about Moses in the Red Sea. You know the story about Jesus and the disciples. You know the story about maybe Jesus healing the sick. You know the story about Jesus and the cross. That's all good. These are all true. You know the story that Jesus rose from the dead. That's all true. You know that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That's all true. But the missing element is a personal revelation. When God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, reveals to you. What's a revealing? A revealing is a, in the Greek, it literally means to take the cloak off of it. To take the cover, that which is covering. If something's covering it, you can't see it. But if I take the cover off, then there's a revelation of it. And the Father said here that what he's going to build his church on is not just information about Jesus. He's going to build his church. This is when your life starts to change. Sarah said it. Sarah was raised in Sunday school. Sarah was raised in church. I went to church. I was raised in church. But something happened the day that Christ came by the power of the Holy Spirit. After the gospel was really preached to me, God went on with that transaction. He went inside my heart and began to take the cover off and show me what Christ was. I'll never forget that moment when Christ began to reveal himself to me. The power of God wasn't just that I put down my cigarettes or put down my joints of marijuana, but the power of God was that God had revealed himself to me in a way that was undeniable. And now, for the first time in my life, the scales that were over my eyes are now off my eyes, and now I can see what he is. I saw what the Godhead was. There was something, I couldn't explain it. I still can't explain the Godhead theologically, but I have a revelation that there is one, and it's glorious, and it's unthinkable, it's unimaginable. And when God reveals anything to you, see, this is what's wrong with you. When we struggle with trying to get healed, we know in our mind that Christ is a healer. What we're lacking is the revelation of God through the Word of God, the revealing of it. I'm just telling you, you know about something, but not have a revelation of it. And what we need to pray for, I think it's the greatest prayer we can pray, is, Lord, open my eyes spiritually that I can see you like you really are. I want to know you. I want to see you like you are. I want to see what you really are. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on when a bunch of people start getting that revelation. The gates of hell cannot prevail against those people. Now, let's just close with this. Let's look at the book of Mark real quick. Chapter 9. Mark 9. Another familiar portion of Scripture here. Praise God. Mark 9:1. The revealed Word of God. The Word revealed to your spirit. You ever known people, they do really well in one area of their life and they struggle in other areas of their life? I'm telling you, I'm convinced it's because I know people that can pray and believe God for money, and they can receive a miracle of supply easy, but they constantly struggle with being healed, or they constantly struggle with joy, or whatever it is. We need a revelation of every part of Jesus today. Verse 2, chapter 9, Mark. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, led them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was, now watch what happened. He was transfigured. In other words, what he was changed. They were standing there and he was transfigured before them. In other words, Jesus had a body. Jesus Christ, the God-man, he had a body. They could see him, they could touch him, they could hear him, they could feel him, they could experience him, right? But suddenly, when he's standing there, and this is what I'm talking about, he changed into something that they didn't know he was. And I want to tell all of us today, I believe this, that there's more to him than meets the eye. There's more to him. Oh my God, if I could get every young person, every teenager to understand this. This isn't Jesus the church guy. There's more to him than meets the eye. And he was transfigured before them. That's like there was something, okay, I mean something's going to be shown you here, brother. And he changed him while they were in his presence. And his raiment, in other words, his clothing, became shining, exceeding white as snow. So as no fuller on earth can white them. In other words, his garment, his outer, what looked like was his garment, began to shine so white. And the writer, Mark, is trying to describe that. He said, it's a bright white like I've never seen. You can't explain what happened to him, man. He became white, shining. And all of a sudden, there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses. Two prophets show up. This is not a regular day at church, man. He's standing there, and they just went up the mountain. They climbed the mountain. They probably had the thought as they were going up the mountain, well, we're going up the mountain again. I guess we're going to have a lesson in something. But they got more than they bargained for. Huh? There appeared unto them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Boy, now Peter is the great understater of all time, isn't he? This is really good that we're here. Good, brother, he's trying to change your life. It's better than good. It's greater than the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. The greatest moment I've lived. Hallelujah is the day that Christ began to make himself known to me. That's why I talk about that instant when I saw him in his glory. When I was in a drug haze. I'd started drinking tequila and smoking pot at 9 that morning. I did so many bad drugs all day long that led me to that place that at 9 o'clock that night, when I stepped outside that party, and something started happening to me. These guys, at least they thought they were going to church up on the mountain with Jesus. Man, I went to a drug party. But when I got to that party, I didn't realize that I was going to go up my own mountain and I was going to be called outside that party. And with God as my witness, when I knelt down, I could feel like something was happening to me. And I saw things about Jesus Christ that I'd never seen before. I've grown up in Sunday school. I'd heard Bible stories. Other people had preached the gospel to me. But until it was like it was at that moment, when God did it personally for me, when He took the cloak off my eyes, and suddenly I saw Christ in a way that I'd never seen Him before. For the first time, I saw Him as a risen Savior. I saw Him as not just a story in a Bible book. Amen. I saw Him as the risen Christ. I saw Him as the... And I couldn't have explained all this because I didn't even know the verbiage of this at the time. But I saw Him. I'm looking back trying to describe it now. And I can have a little more eloquence about it. I saw Him in an instant of time. Just like that happened. They saw Him standing there. All of a sudden He went from this to that. I'm praying today God will give you a hunger to change from this to that. To change your experience with God from this, looking at Him naturally, to that, to seeing Him in all of His glory. All of a sudden I saw the risen Christ. I saw the power of God. I saw the healer. I saw the deliverer. I saw the Savior. I saw the giant killer. I saw the one that there was, that nothing was impossible. I saw it all in a second. How long did it take? That's what I'm telling you. They got it. That's where they got the verse. It happens in a twinkling of an eye. It was as fast as your eye can sparkle or twinkle. That's how it was. I saw it all. I saw Him differently. He wasn't, and since that moment, I have never been the same in my life. That moment rocked my world. That moment changed everything. It changed what I'm looking for. It changed what I wanted. It changed how I lived. It changed how I talked. It changed me from the inside out. It changed me. I'll tell you what it did. It put some inside me. It put the rock of Gibraltar inside me. This massive, He didn't put a pebble in me. He put the very thing that could solidify my life. He put the power of God that Christ was building His church on. He put it on the inside of me. Praise God. That's why you can take my money. You can take my house, you can take my car, but you can't take the fact that Christ revealed Himself to me in an undeniable way. I would have to deny myself to deny Him now, because with my eyes spiritually, not with my head or these eyes, I have seen Him today. Hallelujah. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we're here." You know, we kind of make a joke about Peter saying that, like that would be a great understatement. But, you know, really what he's saying is, this is really good that this happened to me. You know what? I found something I could spend my life for. And that's wanting other people to see Him like He really is. Peter answered and said, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You know, I criticize him for all that stuff. And, you know, that's almost like, you know, saying, well, let's build a... something, but really he's got the right idea. Let's stay here. This is really good. This is a good thing that's happened to us. Parents, you want to give your kids something for Christmas? Tell them this, what I'm talking about today. That's what your children need. That's what we need. That's what our marriages need. We need a revelation of what a woman really is. We need a revelation of what a man is. We need a revelation of what marriage is. We need a revelation of what grace is. We need a revelation of what the kingdom of God is. We need a revelation of what joy is and where it comes from. We need a revelation of Jesus. Let's just stay here. In other words, this is a good place in our life. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. Come on, April. And a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved son. Hear him," or listen to him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what they had seen until the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Well, guess what? He's risen from the dead, and it's time to tell it now. I want to tell you, it's time to tell. I pray for a great awakening for America. America needs more than a religious awakening. America needs the cloak taken off their eyes, the scales off their eyes, so that we can see Christ for what he really is. Let's all stand up this morning. And I think we ought to put our hands toward heaven. And we're standing on that mountain today, individually with Christ. And as we stand there, maybe we've seen him for what we think he is. I personally know for sure there's more that I need to see. I know there's blind spots about who he is in my mind and in my life. I want to see him. My quest today is to know him just like I'm known, for my eyes to be opened and for the Spirit of God to reveal himself. Everybody say it. Say out loud, revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge. Knowledge that's revealed to you, not by flesh and blood. See, there's not a great enough teacher to teach you what I'm talking about. You can't be taught into this kind of revelation. This is by the Holy Spirit of heaven. But it comes from hunger, thirst, and wanting to know more and know him more. Let's put our hands toward heaven. I want you in your own way as we close this morning. I want you to pray a prayer that God would build something in your life that is unmovable. That in your heart there would be a rock that cannot be shaken, where the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. I believe today, if I will build that rock in my heart, let Christ build that in my heart, that I'll make it all the way to the end, because the gates of hell won't prevail against me. I want to make it all the way. Do you? Say out loud, I'm going to make it all the way. I'm making it all the way. The saddest thing that I could say about a lot of people I know is they knew some things that took them only so far, but they turned back and went back to their old ways. The greatest thing that we can say is with the Apostle Paul at the end of our journey, I have finished my course. I did it. Let's put our hands toward heaven.
We trust you enjoyed this message. For more information about Pastor Jim Crabb and Imago Dei, please visit our website at imagodeicincy.com. imagodeicincy.com.